It is graduation Sunday, and while we wish the entire Connersville High School class of 2025 well, we do again have those two graduates that we're specifically highlighting this morning, and the world lies before them, eager to see what kind of impact each will have on it. And, you know, every year we see graduates, some have a firm idea of what they want to do, others haven't quite figured it out yet, and that's okay because no matter what you end up doing, there is one thing that if you'll do this one thing, you'll be successful no matter what, and this is to share that with you, to share what that is. I'm going to have to revisit a memory from when I was in high school, which is getting longer and longer ago since I sat in the seats where you guys sit now, poised to graduate and make my mark on the world. These back in the day when TVs were still square-shaped, you remember that? The internet was still on paper, and our phones didn't quite fit in our pockets just yet. They were on their way, but in any case, back in the year 2000, my pastor admonished me that whatever I did next in this life, I should be sure to take the name of Jesus with me. When I was growing up, there was a song that we sang in church about taking the name of Jesus with us. And maybe some of you will recognize this song. If you do, sing it along with me here. It went a little something like this. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. And now you know why I'm the preacher and not the worship leader. But what if it could really be true that everywhere you went, and I want to say this to our graduates, but really to all of us, if everywhere that we went, we really did take the name of Jesus with you, within us, we carried the very hope of the earth. If you carried with you the joy of heaven, as the song suggests, then no matter how discouraging, how unsettling, how frightful life could be, there would be no need for lasting fear because, again, within you lies the exact joy of heaven itself. Carrying these two things by carrying the name of Jesus with you would outfit you to handle just about anything the world could possibly throw at you. And be prepared, by the way, because the world is going to throw stuff at you. I hate to be the one to tell you that, but we'll go on. But let's pause for just a second. Our sermon in a sentence today is, as we just sang, take the name of Jesus with you. Simple enough. Take the name of Jesus with you. Go ahead and give you a time to get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. He'll pray with you, please. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to send our graduates out into the world to start their lives, to take on the earth without aid, my prayer is that we as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as elders and pastors and fellow church members, and certainly just as fellow Christians, fellow believers, my prayer is that we have adequately prepared these young people for what lies ahead and that we would not forget to continually be there for them. I believe that if we have inspired them to take the name of Jesus with them, they will be prepared for what lies ahead, that we will have done the job well. But just because we take the name of Jesus with us doesn't mean that the world isn't going to try to knock it out of our hands. And so, Father, my prayer is that they as graduates and all of us as your followers we'll hold tightly to the name of Jesus, the promises and the comfort that it brings, and encourage one another to do the same. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the same name to which we tightly hold. Amen. I'd like to, for graduation Sunday, there's a scripture that I picked that I want to give you. I think the one that Robert had, by the way, is also profound. Like tattoo that on your diploma, as he said. But here's another one for you to consider. It's John 15, starting with verse 17, and just kind of to give you a little context of what's going on. This is much later in the timeline of Jesus' life. We've been covering the book of Luke and looking at what Jesus is up to here. And this is just before he has his encounter with the cross. He's having a conversation with his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for a time when they're going to be on their own. He's not going to be with them anymore. And he gives them something of a warning before heading out into the world. The same warning that I'd like to share with all of you whose graduation we're celebrating today. And that is, again, John 15, verse 17. Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I said to you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they listen to me, they would listen to you." Which may not be, as I look at it, may not be the most inspirational scripture to pick on a Sunday morning that we're celebrating graduation Sunday, but the message is true. Get ready, graduates. The world is going to hate you, so good luck, right? Glad you came to New Heights today. I'm not sharing this with you because I want to discourage you in any way. Rather, I'm sharing this with you because, frankly, it's the truth. My guess is that as you've gotten closer and closer to graduation day, which is today, as I understand, yes, you've probably heard a lot of speeches where they're saying things like, hey, go out there, and then they're encouraging you and take the world over and work hard and reach high and climb the mountain, something of that nature, right? My guess is that they probably haven't told you what we just told you. Then again, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. You know, when they told me they were going to be handing out over 200 degrees today, I thought, man, they're going to be really hot. 200 degrees. I can't write a graduation. If somebody can write a better graduation joke for me, please let me know. That was the best I could come up with. I'll just bet that those folks who told you those things, who have the best intentions in mind, you know, they told you that the world, while conquerable, probably wasn't going to be specifically hostile towards you. But then again, that's what makes us different here at New Heights. We're going to tell it like it is. Generally speaking, again, when we come to graduation Sunday, we preach a message that is centered on the grads. If it splashes over onto everybody else, great. But again, I think what we're going to talk about today could be a challenge for all of us without being lost on you graduates as well. If you would, please turn to Galatians 2, in the context of which Paul is telling the Galatians about an argument that he had with Peter. Now, everybody lauds Peter because he was like Jesus' best friend, right? They both had the two different halves of that necklace that when you put together, it makes like a whole, you know, charm or whatever. That Peter. And Paul is hammering him pretty hard because, you know, sometimes, despite what you might think, we church leaders make mistakes too. And sometimes church leaders even clash from time to time. I know that's hard to believe, but it happens. Peter was human, and in a moment, he'd kind of forgotten who he was. And there will likely be times when you forget too, as you navigate through life and as the world kind of splashes its waves up on you here, there are going to be times where you kind of lose track of things and maybe even your identity for a moment. And that's why it's a good idea to bring Jesus with you as a constant reminder, not just of who he is, but who we are as well. Peter had been identifying himself as a Christian for some time now, and he was enjoying the freedom that comes from knowing Christ, for which I don't blame him, because bacon cheeseburgers, while not kosher, are very tasty, am I right? So Peter's enjoying a little bit of that. The trouble is, this was going on when Peter's fellow Jews weren't around. He would associate with the Gentiles, he would forget about Jewish customs, he would have some pulled pork, and then see the Jews coming and duck away and toss the sandwich and wipe the barbecue off of his face real quick, and suddenly he's as kosher as a cabbage, which, if you're wondering, yes, that's meant to be a joke, but I checked, and cabbages are, in fact, kosher. No problem there. Maybe you've felt that way before. Like, there are people who make you behave the way you used to behave, or people who you feel they would judge you if they knew that you were a follower of Jesus. And maybe there are certain folks that still don't know that you're a follower of Jesus, or you certainly don't act like one when they're around because you don't want them to know that you're a follower of Jesus, that you don't want them to act differently around you. That was Peter's problem. And Paul gets on his case for it, appropriately so, in Galatians 2, verse 11. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews like birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. For when I try to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. There's a lot of words there, but plain and simple, what Paul was saying is that Peter had forgotten who he was. He, like Paul, had stopped trying to meet all the requirements of the law and earning his salvation on his own merit. Instead, he had been crucified with Christ, and he no longer lived for himself, but Christ lived in him. He was carrying the name of Jesus, but he temporarily forgot. And that's the fatal flaw of Christians who don't ground themselves into their true identity. Sometimes we think we have good reasons. Sometimes the reasons are sillier. But whatever the reason is that we distance ourselves from Christ, we forget to take his name with us. And we sometimes even neglect to regard him as our Lord. Maybe we think we do, or maybe we say we do. But if our lives ultimately don't reflect his life, the question is, do we really? It might surprise you to hear this, but many college students, some graduates for that matter, stop attending church even if they were faithful to attend in high school. It starts because they're too busy, or they're working, or maybe they're tired from working so hard that week, or whatever the case may be. Maybe they're just too tired to get up and go. And what often happens is they begin to forget who they are. And they forget their identity. They start mixing it up with the world and with worldly people, and or at least people who don't value the freedom that Christ offers. And we find ourselves, much like Peter, working to impress others instead of the Lord. And we begin to think things like, you know, I don't know that I need to go to church to foster this relationship with Jesus. I don't know if I really need to read the Bible because I know what it says. And then we might eventually start thinking things like, I don't know that I need to pray because what difference does it really make? What's going to happen is going to happen. So do I need to pray to God? What can he really do about things? And then the thinking becomes more severe. Perhaps I don't need to go to church or pray or read the Bible because I'm just not convinced that God is real. And just like that, we abandon everything that we've been taught and raised to believe. It might sound impossible or improbable, but I know strong Christian high schoolers that this happened to. They've more or less abandoned their faith entirely in their adult lives. You know, the truth is the world has been hostile to the faith for some time. That is not a new thing. We all know that. We've heard that. And as Jesus said in our time together this morning, he said, the world hates him, it's going to hate you too, so don't be surprised by that. If you try to take the name of Jesus with you, it is going to try to knock that name out of your hand. But the good news is, this is an old trick. The world has been up to this for some time, and we have a strategy for overcoming this trick. So I want you to turn next to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, here's a brief history lesson. By the time we get to Daniel, the era of Israel's kings is over. God has had enough. He had been threatening them for a while that if they don't get their act together, eventually they're going to lose their land. And they did. The kingdom split in half, and the northern kingdom is taken off to Assyria. And a few years later, the southern kingdom is carried off into Babylon. But even in going to Babylon, God was showing the southern kingdom a little bit of mercy. Usually, when other kingdoms would come to town, they would stomp everything flat. They would kill everybody in town, both young and old. They'd level homes. And don't get me wrong, there was destruction aplenty when Babylon came to Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar, their king, he has kind of a different approach to things. Is that rather than kill everybody, he took them off to Babylon and he made them citizens of his country. And for a select few, he had even more sinister intentions in mind. Daniel chapter 1, starting with verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men from Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, capable, healthy-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called a bumblebee, Abednego. Right. So you might hear all this and you think, what's so sinister about that? Sure, he carried them off, but man, they were eating from the king's table. They were to be trained. They were to be educated. This doesn't sound like a big problem to me. Essentially, what you have going on is a total transition of culture. Daniel and his friends were Jews living in Jerusalem under Jewish law. There were dietary restrictions, among other things, that they were to live by. And as we read in verse 5, for 3 years, they would be given different food. They would be taught and trained in the ways of Babylon. And then in verse 7, we see that they were given new names. They took these four guys and attempted to strip away everything they had ever valued. And for 3 years, they tried to indoctrinate them with their own values. They took away the scriptures. They took away God's law. They took away their very names. And they threw out everything and basically said, hey, this stuff is irrelevant, this is junk, this is old, this isn't anything to value. Instead, here's your new Babylonian handbook. We're going to spend some time studying this, preparing you to serve the king. Can you think of anything in our culture today that mirrors that kind of conduct? How many of you know and understand that not all, okay, but many of our secular universities take our kids for a period of a few years, and they'll tell you the Bible is irrelevant, and they'll confront you, and they'll devalue you, and they'll make fun of you for having values that are outside of what the world values, which are ever-increasing anti-Christian principles. They're going to tell you, after a few years of study of this, you'll be ready for life in the real world. Now, I want to be clear, I am not anti-college. I'm not that guy. That's not my point. What my point is I want you to be aware of what's facing you when you go out there. I want to brag on one of our young men for a moment. Adam's not here today to stand up and take a bow, but if he was. See, I remember when Adam Martin graduated high school a few years ago, and he went to Ball State University, which you may or may not know. Am I right, Ethan and Sloan? Is it the number one party school in Indiana, Ball State? Pretty close, right after Purdue Fort Wayne? You couldn't tell us. Okay. we'll just say I'm right. I've been wrong before, but I think I'm right here. Adam went to this school, and during his time there, he took efforts to make his faith apparent. He stood up for it when secularism pushed in on him. He pushed back when they tried to tell him that he was a fool for valuing these things. And he took the name of Jesus with him wherever he went. Was he perfect? Did he make some mistakes? Of course he made some mistakes. He's Adam, who's watching on the live stream today. but Taryn and Savannah, I want you to follow your big brother's example because I'm real proud of him for coming through all that. And for that matter, all of us. You know, we're all brothers and sisters around here. Follow your brother Adam's example and hold the name of Christ with you. Take it with you wherever you go. Find a group of students, fellow Christian students with whom to band together. Stay anchored to a church that teaches God's word. Hold on to the name of Jesus and take it with you wherever you go. Whether you're going to college or whether you're still trying to figure out what's next for you in general, take the name of Jesus with you. Hold it firmly and securely, because if you don't, culture is going to try to give you a new name. Daniel and company were given new names in verse 7. The Babylonians tried to convince them that they were someone else. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to spoil the rest of the story. I don't have time to read it all. But essentially, Daniel and his friends, they stood strong. They rejected these names. They stayed loyal to God. And you guys could do that too. I want you all, graduates or otherwise, when the culture tells you that the Bible is full of outdated stories and rules that have no relevancy, when they tell you that the God to whom you pray is dead, and they tell you that he never existed, and he isn't listening, and he isn't coming back for you, and when they tell you you're a fool for believing it, push back on that, because they're the ones who are wrong. Our God lives. And you are his children. That's who you are. That's your identity. We read as much in John chapter 1, verse 12. You get to carry the name of Jesus with you because you're his children. That's who you are. He's created us in his image because he loves us and he wants to share that with everyone. He empowers you to do that. So keep a tight grip on that name so that you can stand strong when they pressure you, and they will pressure you as Daniel was pressured. Now, Daniel and his friends didn't succumb to pressure. They stayed strong, they stayed together, and they were able to influence the culture around them instead of vice versa. The last thing we read about King Nebuchadnezzar before the story picks up with another king is this from Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." I believe because of the faith and strength of Daniel that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday. Now, I could be wrong about that. Some may disagree with me. But it seems like he at least figured out who God was because Daniel and friends leaned into him instead of vice versa. And I wonder who might stand beside you in heaven someday because you leaned into them. God gives us what we need to keep a firm grasp on his name. One more scripture I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 11, "These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be made mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." He gives us, essentially, the gift of one another. So cling to one another. And there are a lot of Christians out there, maybe you yourselves, who, you know, some people just think they don't need the church. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think that, yeah, you do need the church, and the church needs you. Because we all have responsibility in this family together. You need the church needs you, and the church needs Jesus. And together we can more tightly and securely hold on to his name and take it with us wherever we go. The scriptures tell us that when two or more are gathered together in his name, he is with us. Not just that he's paying attention to us or that he's aware that he has a fan club, but that he is with us. Life isn't meant to be done alone. We're created for fellowship, first with him, secondly with each other. So as you leave home, graduates, and you move on to whatever's next, there's a lot of things you're going to leave behind, but make sure Jesus isn't one of those things. Take him with you wherever you go. Let's get into our three weekly challenges and we'll wrap things up, because as I understand, you've got a thing you got to do here in a few minutes. Challenge number one is to take the strength of Jesus with you. As you head into the secular world, be it college or the workforce or just even casual conversations with friends who aren't yet believers, you're going to be tempted to believe what lies will come your way. You might be tempted to think that you don't need the church, but even if they are strong enough to convince you of that, don't think for a second that the church doesn't need you. We need each other to stay strong. So take the strength of Jesus with you. Challenge number two, take the family of Jesus with you. Again, you've got a family here. You've got responsibilities in this family. And I'm not just talking about New Heights Christian Church. I'm talking about the Big C Church is going to be waiting for you wherever you go. Now, if you stay local, then yeah, I'm talking about New Heights. But naturally, if you're moving to a new city or a new town or whatever, find a strong Bible-believing church to be a part of. If you can't find one in your city, shoot me a text. I'll help you find one. Finally, I would encourage you to take the image of Jesus with you. No matter what happens and no matter where we go in this life, never forget who you are. You're a child of the King, made in His image. You are animated by His breath. When people encounter you, they should be encountering Him. Remember, last week we were admonished to imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ in all that we do. Commit to your Lord, hold tightly to His name, take it with you wherever you go, share that name with others, commit to the church, commit to the truth, lean into culture, and show them what life with Christ is all about. Don't let them lean into you and sweep you away. Hold on to the name of Jesus, and He will hold on to you. Let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, the winds of secularism blow so strongly. They blow so many of your followers off course. But your word promises us that if we hold on to you, if we stay rooted in you, that you'll keep us from blowing away. I pray that we would not be tossed by every wind of teaching and deceived by lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, keep us rooted in you, that we may in all things grow to be more like you. Father, if there are any here today who have not yet taken up your name, please bring them to their knees in acknowledgement of this great truth, that they are created by you, loved by you, desired by you, and if they'll believe in Jesus, they can be saved by you as well. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.